Thank you, preacher. You know, I hope you don't take for granted the blessing of having a pastor. And it is a blessing. Last night I was in the home of family member, and they have a pastor, but they've asked me to do their funeral, to do the funeral for my cousin. My cousin is 65. He had been an incredibly vibrant lady, Sunday school teacher in her church, piano player, in fact, a concert pianist, and just a remarkable lady. Traveled all over the world with her husband's business. They've lived in England. They lived in Greece. They've been everywhere. And the mementos from a life of travel all over their home, their lovely home. But she's dying. And she's eaten up with cancer. It's completely covered her liver, completely covered her pancreas. It's in her spine. And she's gone into a semi-coma. I went in to talk with her about her funeral. And as it turned out, she realized that her time was nearing. And so she sat down and wrote out in her beautiful, beautiful handwriting her plans for a funeral. Everything was all planned out. Her life really has preached the funeral that I'll have to preach. It won't be one of the harder ones that I've done. But each of us will face that day someday. Wouldn't hate to have to do it without a pastor to help your loved ones. Wouldn't you hate to have to do it without full assurance that when you died, you would go to heaven? I really enjoyed the song that you just sang, Madeline. That was beautiful. And I think it's going to be under P for Phipps. And Patterson comes before that. I almost got Pentecostal there for a little while. They warned me back in the back when they put this thing on me that that if I went too long, they could push a button and it'd send an electric shock through me to let me know that I was through. And with it hooked to my ear, I'm worried about that. I really am. I was reminded of a friend of mine who pastored a church that had been another denomination. And he finally got them all converted. And he himself realized that doctrinally they were messed up. And so they went to another independent Baptist church, or to an independent Baptist church, and said to the preacher, "Would you baptize all of us?" And they did. And they met in this kind of rustic building, and they were having revival. And I mean, when I say they were having revival, they were growing so fast they couldn't keep up with it, with their buildings. And so they'd built them a little tabernacle, and for the platform, they had taken metal framing and built the platform for that thing out of metal and welded some sheet metal on the top of it, and that was the platform. And they had sawdust down. And one of these ladies that was from the more charismatic background was there, and she was just really dealing, the Lord was really dealing with her, and she was weeping and praying. And so the pastor, who was a young man, slipped over, and he had the microphone in his hand, and he slipped over and he placed his hand on her shoulder to pray with her. And when he did, with that metal thing and it completely grounded in the metal platform and the microphone in the hand and a short in the PA system, it went. And that lady jumped up and said, "I got it! I got it! I got it!" So if I start jumping up and down saying, "I got it," you'll know what happened. It'll be his fault. He's got the red button back there, and he's poised over it right now. We are in perilous times. We're in perilous times as our nation. I was just in a church in California that I believe had 300 present for the morning service, And out of that 300 people that they had present for the morning service, I believe they told us that 24 of the families, including husbands, wives, and children, 24 of them had lost their homes. They had bought homes with some of these creative financing schemes where you buy it and pay no interest on it for a couple of years with the thought that it's going to go way up in value. And instead of going way up in value, it went way down in value, and then it came time to pay the bills and they couldn't pay them. And the house was worth way less than they had paid for it, and they had to give their homes up. Our pastor this morning mentioned that when we're not right with God, God will quite often withhold things from us to get our attention. And I think it's really important for all of us, regardless of what stage of life we're in, whether you're financially secure, whether you're old, whether you're young, whether you're facing death, whether you are planning on living another 50 years, I think it's important for us to ask ourselves the question, am I right with God? I read where David makes a statement. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And we'll be reading Psalm 51 in a moment, but just before we do, I want to look at a single verse in Proverbs 28 and verse number 13. Because all of this revolves around one thing. What are you and I going to do with our sin? Now, I'm not really being presumptuous in assuming that all of you as I have a problem and a battle with sin, because the Bible has already told us there is none righteous, no, not one. That none of us are just in and of ourselves. That there's nobody in this room or in this city or in this state or in this nation or in this world that is not fighting a battle with sin. And you're either winning that battle or you're losing that battle, and the key to that is what you're going to do with your sin when you have it, when it's revealed to you. Our pastor used another phrase that's so important, and that's keeping short accounts with sin. It's important that we deal with our sin. It's important that we begin our day clean, and that we end our day clean. I was looking through some notes in another Bible of mine, and it was of a sermon that Dr. Barber had given. One of the last points that he was making on that, he talked about the day and how we live our day and how important it is to begin our day in the Word of God and prayer and to end the day in confession of sin, making sure that everything is clean and right before we go to bed. That's a great piece of advice. Great piece of advice in your marriage. If you'll never go to bed angry at your wife, you'll never wind up in divorce court and vice versa. Amen. My wife and I have practiced that. Now, there have been some times when we got a pretty late start on going to bed. It didn't take long around our house to get a night's sleep on some of those nights. But we dealt with it. And if you'll deal with your sin, and I'll deal with my sin, we'll be in a position for God to bless us. And it really doesn't matter what the economy does. Amen. It really doesn't. God is not bound by the worth of the dollar around the world. You think you've got trouble, you ought to live in Spain where you're having to change your money for euros. And when we were there just a few years ago, they cost 87 American cents apiece, and now they're $1.52 apiece. But what are you going to do with your sin? He says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." How do you cover sin? Well, that's when you deny it exists. That's when you redefine terms. It's not really sin. What I did it's not. It's not really sin. It's a weakness. Or even as some people in high places have been prone to do, giving it a different name. But we redefine it. And then we excuse it. There are a number of pastors sitting here tonight, and you've sat in your office and counseled with people going through great trials, trials in their marriage. Now, I can say some things here tonight that I couldn't say in Cuernavaca because I've never counseled anyone in this room or anybody in this place, and I have there. But I've had people tell me the wildest stories as to why they got messed up. Well, you see, it's all my wife's fault. All your wife's fault that you ran off with your secretary? Yeah, it's all her fault. Or it's all his fault. And so we begin to cast blame on somebody else. We excuse it. Oh, we're not really stealing. What it is we're underpaid. And so we're making up the difference. Do you remember that famous Johnny Cash song? The 1951, 52, 53. Do you remember that song? Some of you old codgers do. Sure you remember it, Chris. You're an old codger too. What was that song about? It's about how he stole a car one piece at a time and took it home in his lunchbox. By the way, people are still doing that. Man, I'd like to see his lunchbox when he put the differential in there and the in the front fenders on those old cars. Well, you see, I'm under pressure. That's why I did that. I have a problem with stress. I've been sick. I have needs. God made me this way. Or we can agree with God that we've sinned. We can hang our heads and we can confess it to God. Make your kids, when you spank them, make them tell you what they've done. Make them tell you why they're getting a spank. You already know. But make sure they're willing to confess it. Because what we're doing is we're training them to know how to confess sin to God later on. And then you turn from it. You forsake it. You abandon it. Have you ever gone back to God with a red face and said, Lord, I can't believe I've done this again? Most of us have, haven't we? Don't be so pious. You got the same problem the rest of us have. Amen. Pastor's over there saying, yeah, he's he knows some of you have been doing that. How are we going to be right with God? Are you going to seek his face? Are you going to remember God's principles and plan ahead? By the way, this is a really, really good time for you to get out of debt. Do what you have to get out of debt. It's a really good time to figure out what you can do and give through the church. You may have some stocks and things that you could cash in and give now before the bottom drops out. And you could be a real blessing in the Lord's work. It's just paper anyway. Pay off your home if you can. Be debt free. Save. And remember that fortunes are made in the down times, not in the up times. But the real key to all of this, it's just to be right with God. I have watched my son and his family as they have tried very hard, as he's tried very hard to walk with God. And I've watched him facing literally impossible situations. And all of a sudden, at the last minute, God does something marvelous and miraculous. You know, I think he does. My son's no different than any of the rest of us. He's not better at praying than any of the rest of us. But I do believe he's kept short accounts with sin. And I believe what he's doing is important to God, and God has chosen to bless it. Can you imagine being without a Bible? The people of Mongolia have a language that was thrust upon them. Syriac alphabet, is that right? Cyrillic alphabet. Because of the Russian influence during communism. And in the language of the common people, there is not and has never been a Bible. And so he's involved in that. And soon he's going to be taking my grandkids and my daughter-in-law to Mongolia. He was there just a few weeks ago for 2 weeks. The high temperature during that 2 weeks was 4 degrees below zero. The low temperature was 36 below zero. Is that right? What?
37.
37 below zero. 36, 37, who cares? I got some questions I want to ask him. You know, if you spit, does it really pop like a whip when it freezes in the air? Going to take my grandkids to that. I'd be worried silly. And I did go with them to Cabela's and find a downfill coat for Bubba to take over there to wear. But I'd be worried silly if I didn't know that what he's doing is within God's will. Now, while he's there, he and his family are going to have to be just like the rest of us. He's going to have to keep short accounts with sin. Open your Bibles to Psalm 51. I was asked a question a little over a month ago by a fella. He said, not a preacher, he's a layman. He said, you know there where King David sinned? And Nathan the prophet came to him and said to him, you know, what he had done. And he told this little parable about the fellow that the traveler came. And he needed to get him something to eat. And so he goes and steals the sheep from the fellow that has one little pet sheep and kills it. And feeds that to the traveler. And he asked me, he said, who do you think the traveler was? You ever thought about that, preacher? Who do you think the traveler was? And boy, the wheels started turning, and I thought, well, the traveler. He was the source of the temptation to kill the sheep. Who was that? And I thought, well, the Bible talks about the sources of temptation being the world, the flesh, and the devil. And my first response was, just like ours have been down through the years, well, the devil made me do it. Could the traveler have been the devil? Probably not. Probably wasn't the world. But see, the traveler is always with you. The traveler's with you when you go to Costa Rica or Mongolia. And the traveler is with you when you go to Mexico. And the traveler is with you when you go to General Dynamics or to your job tomorrow, wherever it might be. I believe the traveler is probably the flesh. And David had the flesh with him.
Amen.
And the flesh started making a series of errors. He stayed when he should have gone to battle. He walked out on the balcony, probably fully knowing what he was looking for. Heard a preacher talking about the internet, telling about how people go on the internet and they know what they're looking for. Or they go to the television, they flip through the channels, and they know what they're looking for. Because the traveler is always with us. Now let's read Psalm 51 and see what David did after he was confronted with a sin. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in their inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Lord Jesus, would you help me tonight to preach? Would you mold these lips of clay and take control of this degenerate mind and this wicked heart? Lord, best I know, I believe I have confessed my sin and you have cleansed me. And upon the merits of the blood of Christ, I stand behind this pulpit, Father, realizing that if anything happens here tonight, it'll happen because you do it. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would convict hearts and change lives, and let it begin even in mine own life. And would you bring a spirit of revival in this service tonight among the believers? And if there's one here that's never been saved, would you help them, Lord, to come to know Christ? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I looked down in the dying face of my cousin last night, a face emaciated with pain and a horrible disease. A once beauty queen, radiant. I touched her brow and she opened her eyes and looked at me for just a moment. And I said, "Barbara, I love you." And she couldn't answer me. She just looked at me for a moment. I kissed her on the forehead, just as I was leaving, and I said, "Goodbye. I'll see you in heaven." I've been expecting a phone call all through the day today to tell me that she'd gone on to be with the Lord. But as I looked at her, I thought, what a joy for her family to know that she's saved. Her sons looked at me last night and he said, "Pretty soon now, she's going to be way better off than we are." And he was so right. And yes, she had kept short account. And yes, she had made things right when she needed to. And very soon now, she'll be in heaven. I'm so glad I didn't have to kneel down beside her and try to win her to Christ, hoping she could understand me and blink her eyes or whatever. I've had that happen before. And in the life of David here in Psalm 51, David pleased the Lord. If you want to learn how to praise, camp out in the Psalms and read his Psalms to the Lord. And quote his Psalms to the Lord. I read what he has written. I praise the Lord for everything I know how to praise Him for, and I get through, and I realized I've done injustice. I haven't touched the hem of the garment. And then I read another of his psalms, and I hear about all these things that I've never praised the Lord for. I was once in a meeting in Colorado, and before I preached that night, there was a visiting cowboy evangelist there. I didn't know him at the time. He's since become a very close friend. But he had slipped in there, and he was there to actually go elk hunting. He slipped into the service, and the pastor saw him and said, "Come on back and have prayer with me and the preacher." And I got down on my knees just as a young man. This was 25 years ago. And I got down on my knees, and I prayed a little while, and the preacher prayed a little while, and then he said to this man, "Brother Tom, would you close in prayer?" He got down on his knees, had his cowboy boots on, took his hat off, and said, "Dear God, thank you that I can put my boots on. And thank you that I can button my own shirt. And I want to thank you that I can comb my hair. And I want to thank you that I can brush my own teeth. And that I can drive a car. And that I can feel the heat of the stove." And he went through an incredible list of things that he was thanking God for. And by the time Dr. Tom Williams got through praying, whose wife had lost all of those abilities, by the time he got through praying, I was crying like a baby. And I was begging God to forgive me for all of the things I'd never thought to thank Him for. And except in the case of Uriah the Hittite, according to 1 Kings 15:5, David pleased God. Now this is his fourth psalm of penitence. He's come, he's broken, he's been confronted by Nathan. He said, "Thou art the man." He said, "You're going to pay fourfold because you stole." He's told him about the traveler, the one who's always with you, the flesh. And then he has some major requests, and just for a little while, let's examine them. Look at verse number 2. He says, "Wash me thoroughly." Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I read after some who are. And according to the gentleman that I read, he says, he's saying there, "Wash me and wash me and wash me and wash me." Pastor took me to a restaurant, a Mexican food joint, here a few weeks ago. And I took our family. Now, Billy wound up paying the bill, but I took our family there today for lunch. And nearly everybody in there wound up with spots of something on their clothes. Our son, I hope, has on a different shirt. If he doesn't, he's got his tie covering his spot. Becky changed clothes. She looked like a doll this morning, but when she got through at the Mexican food joint, she was splattered all over. And when you get a stain like that, you wash it, and you squirt it with spray and wash, and you wash it, and you hit it with this stuff and that stuff, and you put it out in the sun, and after a while, you finally get all the stain out sometimes. Now, our God is capable of getting the stain out every time. But what David is saying here is that you need to wash and wash. There are some things that most of us have done that when we think about sin, that one pops in our mind. And we think, "Oh man, I wish I hadn't done that. Oh boy, I wish I hadn't said that." Did you ever stick your foot in your mouth all the way up to your knee? I'm good at it. Cleanse me. Wash me. What dirt is to the body, sin is to the inner man. David was defiled. We were standing in line at the airport coming in from Costa Rica the other day. And there was a Jewish man, and He had on his little kippah, and I was looking for an opportunity to witness to him, and I said, Shabbat Shalom. And he said, well, it's still a little early for the Shabbat Shalom, and it was. It was on Friday, but it wasn't sundown yet. And he said, I was supposed to say, what was it, Shabbat? What? Ediv Shabbat. That's what I should have said, but I didn't say it right. We got a chance to talk. I told him about my love for the Jews. I told him that I didn't see how a Christian couldn't love the Jews because our Lord was a Jew. I told him about the great debt that I feel that we have because our Bible was given to us by human authors that were virtually all Jews. And I looked for an opportunity to share salvation with him, and I really didn't have that opportunity. But while we were standing there, and I didn't even notice it. We got through, and Becky said, "Whoa, did you notice how that guy smelled?" I said, "No." She said, "That man needed a bath." You know, that's what God says about us. He looks at us and he says, "You know, you really stink. You have got a problem." When I was a kid, I worked at an egg farm right across the street from us. 25,000 caged layers. I was supposed to clean all the accidents off of the eggs. And I'm sure that a lot of those little biddies did it on purpose, because there were a lot of accidents for me to clean off. I came in covered with mites, and I came in smelling like a chicken farm. I could have had all the raw eggs I wanted to eat, but after a while I didn't want any. And thank God we lived in the country, because my mother said, "Don't you come in this house smelling like that." She said, "Take every stitch of clothes off there on the back porch." She said, "I'll go in the bedroom and close the door, and I've got your bath water drawn." I invented streaking before it became popular. "Cleanse me," he says. "Wash me. I stink. I'm defiled." As a king, he really couldn't be held accountable for what he'd done. There was so much planning. Do you realize who Uriah was? When you read about the 30 mighties, he was one of the 30 mighty men of valor. When they came back from wars, and they came back to Jerusalem, and they were honored, these mighty men, these incredible warriors, they were honored. They had great banquets, and they showed up at these great banquets with their wives. This wasn't the first time that David had ever seen Bathsheba. He knew exactly who she was and exactly where she lived. And this young man was such an incredible warrior that he had achieved an incredible place in their society, one to where his house was close enough to the king's house to where he could see the roof from his bedroom window, from his balcony. Not only that, but this young, beautiful woman, Bathsheba, was the granddaughter of his counselor. Do you remember the counselor who went with Absalom? Who turned on David? You ever wondered why? The reason why was because David messed up his little granddaughter Bathsheba. And a root of hatred grew up in his heart. And that's why he went with Absalom and did his best to get David killed. And when it didn't work, he put his house in order and committed suicide. This is a trickle-down effect of the sin of David that you don't ever think about. Absalom's death was a trickle-down effect of the sin of David you don't really think about. Tamar's rape was a trickle-down effect. And we could go on and we could go on and we could go on and we could go on. But as king, he could not be held accountable by men, by human law, for taking the wife of one of his subjects or sending his mighty man of valor out into battle knowing he'd get killed. But he broke a higher law. There are some laws here in the United States that are wrong. Young lady, the law says that you can go out and commit immorality and get pregnant, and you can walk into an abortion clinic and ask them to kill your baby, and it's not against the law. And it's not here in the United States. Now, that's an abomination. And our country is paying a high price for that. And we'll continue to pay. But not breaking the law. Not breaking human law. But we are breaking God's law. And God's law is always a higher law. God has drawn a line in the sand. And he drew a line in the sand for David, and he said, adultery and murder is wrong, and thou art the man. You listen to the traveler. There's a kind of sin that's perhaps the very most dangerous of all. The Bible calls it presumptuous sins. David says, keep thou me from presumptuous sins. Now, what is a presumptuous sin? A presumptuous sin is when we deliberately sin, knowing it is wrong, and we presume upon God's grace, thinking, well, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to go to God, and I'm going to ask him to forgive me later, and everything will be hunky-dory. Keep thou me from presumptuous sins, he says. Leviticus 20 and verse number 10 talks about that. 2 Samuel 12:22 talks about these presumptuous sin, presuming upon the grace of God. Now, can I tell you something, folks? There are people out in the world tonight that can probably do things that you and I can't do. And the reason they can do those things is because they don't even know they're wrong. And they do them and they're, you know, they're not zapped out like a fly in Dr. McCoy's kitchen was. My father-in-law would go on the warpath if he saw a fly. I mean, he was there. Two hens, two fly swatters. And he was after it. I was sitting there eating this wonderful meal one time, and he found one, and he swatted it midair. He was good. Only problem was it landed right in the middle of my mashed potatoes. God's got some things in your life and my life he wants to blot out. He wants to get out. He wants to cleanse. That's what he's talking about here. Look at Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, verse number 32. I believe that's in the Old Testament, Brother Rigsby. Leviticus chapter 11, verse number 32. Why is everybody loves to tease Brother Rigsby? He's so much fun. Now that I'm taking so long to find it, Leviticus 11 and verse number 32. And upon whatsoever any of them when they are dead doth fall, it shall be unclean. Whether it be any vessel of wood or of raiment or skin or sack or whatsoever vessel it be, wherein any work is done, it shall be put into water and it shall be unclean until the even. So shall it be cleansed. Where to wash? He tells us in verse number 2 here, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. He tells us in verse number 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, why hyssop? Hyssop was it's a spice that they have over in, an herb that they have over in Israel today. You go over there, and they'll give you a hot Jewish taco and they'll get a pinch of that hyssop and they'll spread it on it. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the herb hyssop. He's talking, well, he's talking about it, but he's talking about it in a different form. He's talking about in the weed of it, the chunk of grass or whatever, that they'd dip in the blood and they'd sprinkle the blood for the forgiveness of sin. It's exactly what they did there on the Passover night when they sprinkled the blood, and where the blood was on the doorpost, the death angel passed over. That's why they call it the Passover. But he's a wash. Change clothes. That's the new beginning. You and I need to do some washing and changing some clothes from time to time. That man at the airport needed a bath in the worst way, and he needed a change of clothes. You know the story. And God, through it all, is vindicated. He says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." By the way, when God has to judge you and me for sin, don't rail at God. You tell him you know what you've done and that you're worthy of whatever he chooses to do. And you can beg for his mercy and his grace, but don't rail at God. Because if you do, it's proof to him that you haven't learned your lesson and you aren't repentant. And as long as you're blaming someone else, you're not going to be forgiven. And you will pay a higher and a higher and a higher price. And God is vindicated. 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. My time is already up and I'm hardly started here. Let me wrap this thing up. 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 8. 1 John 1, 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, name them, he is faithful. I'm not faithful, but he is. And just, that's a legal term, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Invariably, somebody will preach a message on sin like I am tonight, and somebody will get mad. "You can't talk to me like that, fat boy. Well, what do you mean?" No, I'm just as guilty as anybody in here, but God says we have a problem with sin. And so the question is not whether we have a problem with sin. The question is, what are we going to do with it? Man's goodness is not, you're not going to be good enough to take care of your sin. That's why he tells us, "For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's what he's talking about in the book of Titus, chapter number 3. Look with me there, if you will, at Titus chapter number 3, verses 3 through 7. Titus, chapter number 3. I know it's in there somewhere. Titus chapter number 3, verse number 3. He tells us here in Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men approved, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Now listen, "that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Not only has he saved us, not only is he willing to go back and cleanse us better than a Sears Kenmore washing machine can, and cleanse us again and again and again, but he's made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. David loved God's word, but he thought he could get away with his sin. Brother Roloff had heard all about this hyssop stuff, and he bought a bunch of it, had it ground up and put it into big old pills and gave it to his whole staff. He thought it'd be good for them. You should have heard him complaining. One lady said, "I had brown eyes before they made us take all that stuff, and they're blue now." She was his secretary, Miss Frankie. He says, "Restore me. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence." We had a preacher one time, Pastor Weaver, who came and spent months in Mexico with us. He was broken. He had messed up morally. He lost his big church. He lost his wife. He lost his respect. He lost his family, the respect of his family. If I called his name here, most of you would know who he was. He lost it all. I prayed with him. I wasn't qualified to counsel anybody, but I could pray with him. He'd fall on his face on the floor and weep like a baby and cry and beg God to forgive him and cleanse him and restore him. And God did forgive him. God did cleanse him. But God didn't restore him. He lost his home and he lost his family and he lost his pulpit ministry. I grabbed my little briefcase in one hand and my suit bag in the other, and I was leaving, and he watched me as I was walking out the door, headed to a meeting to preach. Dr. McCoy was there with him. My family was there. He said, "Mike, walk with God. You don't know what a blessing it is to walk out that door with your Bible in your hand and your briefcase and your suit bag to go preach the gospel." And he dropped his head and he said, "Oh my God, how I miss it. Restore me." According to verse number 3, sin affects the eye, for I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. In verse number 6, it affects the ears and the bones. In verse number 8 and 10, it affects the heart and the spirit. In verse number 12, it affects the hands. In verses number 13 through 15, it affects the lips. He wanted not only cleansing, but he wanted restoration. Dr. Jimmy Hussey restores cars, a very close friend of mine. He took a 1956 Ford, which cost $951, brand new. And after it was restored, he sold it for $32,000. I want to tell you something, believer in Christ, Christian. You may be worth more after you've been restored than you were ever worth before. Restore me. And then finally he says, he tells him to obey the Spirit of God who abides forever. We can grieve the Holy Spirit according to verse number 4. We can lie to Ephesians 4. We can lie to the Holy Spirit according to Acts chapter 5. We can quench the Holy Spirit working in our lives according to 1 Corinthians 5. But when we confess, when we're cleansed, we must let him take control and anoint us to conquer our sin. You find that in 2 Samuel 12, 13 and 14. They said, "Use me. I want to be used," he said. You know, God can use anybody. God has used this preacher that I was telling you about. Yeah, his life was messed up. His pulpit ministry was messed up. But it didn't keep him from being a good, bad example to a younger brother. It didn't keep him from being a soul winner. It didn't keep him from apologizing to his own children. "Oh my God," he said, "how I miss it." Solomon was David's successor. But what David really wanted was to witness. That's what he says in verse 13. He said, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." That was more important to him than the gold and the silver and the diamonds and the wealth and the mansions that were his as the king. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." Have you lost the joy of your salvation? This is the way back to finding it. And there is no other way back to finding it. You can't get it in a pill. You go to the doctor and say, "Doc, I just feel terrible all the time, and I'm thinking bad thoughts, and take this pill. It's called an antidepressant." There are times when people have to take those. I understand that. But there are times when what you really need is restoration. David wanted a broken heart. You know what else he wanted? Listen to this. This is incredible here. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." But then he goes on in verse 19. He said, "Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, the bullocks on thine altar." He said, "Lord, I got myself into a mess to the point where you can't even be pleased with my offerings." And when that happens, you have no joy in giving. I'm going to tell you something. Our pastor got up this morning and bore his soul to us. There's a whole bunch of us that sometime during this week need to examine our lives and our giving and what we've got and what we can do. Within the next week, there ought to be some incredible special offerings come. But before they can ever come, we're going to have to get along with God and say, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Oh God, would you cleanse me? Would you wash me?" Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Dear God, the invitation is yours. I have no question but what you're working here tonight. The lives of men and women and boys and girls. Teens. There's some things we've tried to hide that you want to cleanse. Oh God, fill these altars in just a moment with thy people seeking thy face. Oh God, meet with us tonight. Why don't you come? Is the Spirit of God dealing with you? Just slip from your place. Some are already here. Slip from your place. Come, join me and my wife here at the altar. Just get along with God. Pray for your family, your loved ones. If there's something you need to deal with in your own life, deal with that. If you need to have a praise time with Him, come and spend that time in praise with Him. As we stand, dear God, this invitation is